Well, greetings again, everyone. I would like you to open your Bibles now to Psalm 119, verse 97. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along. We today will finally break the 100th verse in this psalm, which means we are over halfway through. Very instructive and helpful. Different nuances in each stanza for us, and no different here. And many Christians have taken this portion in a proudful way, thinking that we're just better and smarter than the world because they're dumb and we're so smart. That is not the case. There's a different kind of wisdom that they seek than we should seek. They seek worldly wisdom. We seek godly wisdom, biblical wisdom, wisdom that's rooted in truth and reality, both in this life and in the life to come. I have simply entitled the message, "The Word of God Imparts Wisdom." That can very easily sum up Proverbs. And so we had, not long ago, did the entire book of Proverbs. Follow along as I read verses 97 to 104. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I am more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancient, because I keep your precept. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgment, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precept I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Father in heaven, we come before you in the need of your help, in the need of the Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds, help us to be focused, attentive, and listening with the intent to learn, to understand, and to apply. Father, it's not enough to know. Clearly, we are to be transformed by your word, renewed by your word in our lives and our character, in our thoughts, our motives, our desires, our decisions, our choices. And so, Father, we pray that you will help us to do just that. May we listen to the psalmist who repeatedly, stanza after stanza, in a very concise but powerful, insightful way, instruct us that all of life is because of you, and all of life's meaning and purpose is recorded in your word. And Father, too often we get distracted by trials and tribulations, by affluence, by prosperity. Sometimes we fail in the times of much blessedness. But Father, we pray as we look at your word this morning together, may we truly listen with the goal of walking out these doors, reliving and meditating upon what we have learned till it is sweet to our taste and in our character. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the previous stanza, the whole thrust of those eight verses was to strengthen us and the psalmist's faith in the sufficiency and the stability of the Word of God. Psalm 119:89, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in the heavens," is how that stanza started. God's word comes from his attributes, from his persons and perfection, such as an eternity and immutability and sovereignty, which is what was recorded in that last stanza. God's infallible word sustains the psalmist in his trials with his enemies and delivers him from his affliction. 92 says this, unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. As we enter this stanza, the psalmist declares his love and devotion to the scripture because of his eternal, forever settled truth. Two unique things stand out in this particular stanza as different in the other stanzas. Number one, there are no petitions in this stanza, meaning no prayer requests. And there is no declaration of a promise. Just declaration. I am declaring that I love your law. I am, and then we go down the list. The focus is declaring the blessedness and the fruit of godly wisdom. Every time we open God's word to read, study, and meditate, it imparts wisdom. Notice, read, study, and meditate. Often we would read and we forget the moment we get out of our closet, away from our table, or wherever we read, we forget. We need to study and we need to meditate what we studied on throughout the day, which is exactly what the psalmist does. When we listen to the voice of God through His Word, the Holy Spirit cultivates wisdom in us. We see in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and of gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot be compared to her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is the tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Later on in the same chapter, verse 34 and 5, blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my door. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Here is the blessedness and the blessings of coming when you choose the life of wisdom as opposed to folly. The life of wisdom that rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Stephen Yule says this, listen carefully. Wisdom does not include any of the things we usually associate with it. It has nothing to do with degrees or diplomas, ability or aptitude, books or treatises. It is possible to complete a PhD without being wise. It is possible to be an accomplished judge or lawyer or doctor without being wise. It is possible to be a renowned physicist or mathematician without being wise. It is possible to hold public office without being wise. Why is that? The answer is simple. Wisdom is moral, not intellectual. Wisdom is practical, not theoretical. End quote. So what we see here in this psalm is not only an assuming of wisdom and gaining wisdom from the consumption and the meditation and reading and infusing the Word of God into one's life, but it transforms one's life. And so the relationship between wisdom and what we're going to see clearly in this stanza and obedience is front and center in this section. Way too often we read and do not apply. We read and do not understand, and therefore we do not apply to our lives in every area of our life principles that we have just read and studied. Many years ago, I remember a quote that I have never forgotten, and it goes like this, many of us are more educated beyond our commitment, meaning we know more than we commit to. We're all guilty of that. but we should change that. Let's make this year a new year where I'm going to try to apply everything I learn that I'm not doing. Stop doing things I shouldn't be doing. Start taking up things I'm not doing yet. And so as we go through the Word of God, and the Psalmist is clearly is linking the two between the love for the Word of God and obeying it in his life. There are a lot of Christians who read their Bible, who even study their Bible. They even like sermons, believe it or not. Sometimes the hotter the better. But the thing that makes the difference in the life of a Christian is none of those things. It is a Christian worldview. It is a comprehensive understanding this world from the lenses of this book. Learning to see God's word and what he has to say in every area of life and every discipline of life. God has something to say, and we need to embrace it and say yes and amen to all that he says about it. But too often we're good, we're content with a verse here and a verse there and a couple little memory verses, and I know this, and here the Romans, four spiritual law to the gospel and this and that and the other really, really truncate the real faith that we have been given. We have been given a robust faith here in this book. We need to be people who have a worldview. So it all starts with verse 97.1, loving God's law. Here he opens up, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. What a great opening. Can we say that? Can we say that with a sense of passion and urgency and convincing and compellingness? Where people really believe that you believe that? Here is the confession of his adoration and the confirmation of that love as seen in his daily meditation of the Word of God. It's one thing to say, hey, I love God's Word. It's another thing to say, I love it so much, I cannot not meditate all day long about it. Throughout the day. Every day. That's what he's saying. It is my meditation all the day. The proper response to the previous standard, to the perfection of God and the absolute sufficiency and the settlement of God's word, is a love for his word as it reveals his character. This theme of love, loving his law, had only been mentioned one other time prior, but the theme heaped up to the end of this psalm. We're going to find it in 113, 119, 127, 132, 140, 159, 163, 165, and in 167 read, my soul keeps your testimony, and I love them exceedingly. The psalm is just warming up to his heat and love for this book. Because this book, it's not about stuff and information. This book tells him about his God. Notice again, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. I want you to notice, first of all, the word meditation means to muse, reflect, and to study God's word. To muse, to reflect, and to study, to take it beyond just reading your eyeballs on some letters across the page, coming to the point where the second principle of hermeneutic is, okay, what does it say? It said this. What does it mean? The meaning is coming to know and understand what it's saying. I love your law. It is, notice, my meditation all the day. Notice that the word, I said, meditation means to muse, reflect, and study. But he uses the phrase at the end, all the day. And in verse 98, he says, it is ever with me. That doesn't mean he had the Bible and he carried it wherever he goes. It means it is here, it is here. He had what he had reading and studying and meditating on, he takes it throughout his day. It's with me. But I want you to notice, it did not say, I meditate every day. It said, I meditate all the day. That's throughout the day. Not, oh, I got my 5 minute check. No, meditation. When you love somebody's words and conversation, thoughts and comments, you ponder them over and over and over in your heart and your mind. That's what the psalmist is doing. That is what is meant by the phrase, all the day. In other words, everything we face throughout the day, we should be saying, what does God say about this? I don't know. Good study for that night or the next morning. Find out. Write it down. Don't forget. Here the psalmist is energized by his meditation upon the stability and sufficiency of the Word of God, and he bursts out with his love and devotion to it. Psalm 119, 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. We jump down to the 103. It said, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. John Calvin said this, quote, if any person boasts that he loves the divine law and yet neglects the study of it and applies his mind to other things, they display the obvious hypocrisy, end quote. That's saying one thing and doing another. Meditation on God's word is how we live in his presence during the day, beloved. The habit of meditation spreads its spiritual influence over our lives by filling our heart with sweet matter for prayer, sage advice for decision, and truth to fill our minds with. And yet so often we fill our heads with all kinds of nonsense. We have the greatest temptation the world has ever known because we live in an information era, where we have information, meaningless information at our fingertips all day, every day, everywhere. And we go study it, and sometimes we just need to stop and ask ourselves, what is that doing for my Christian life? Now, there's nothing wrong with enjoying certain things. It's another thing where you replace good quality time and meditation with meaningless, it will get you nowhere, spiritually speaking. Wisdom is putting right and godly knowledge into our heads and applying it to our lives for the glory of God. Wisdom focuses on living a life that matters for eternity, not be given over to the vanity and the distractions of this world. The reason why he loves and meditates all day, again, studies that shape all of his thinking and all of his affections. It is his meditation that eventually, where he loves and sees the word of God as sweet. He states it and reflect upon its fruit three different ways would bring to the point number two, godly versus worldly wisdom. Look at verse 98. You through your commandment make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancient, because they keep your precept. Here we have three prepositions that essentially said more or better than something. Did you catch it? 98, wiser than my enemy. 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers. 100, I understand more than the ancient. So we have here, if there's something about this book, when you give your life to it, to the meditation and the study and application of it to your soul and life, it will little by little edge you ahead of the rest of the academia, so to speak. The people that the enemy always think are smarter than you. Teachers are known for their astuteness. And then you have the ancient or the elders, who are those who are old, but people who have gained wisdom throughout life. And so we see here, in verse 98, the psalmist is wiser than his enemy because God's commandments are his constant companion. He doesn't say, I'm better and smarter than my enemy teachers and the elders because I am all fire smart. No, the source of his wisdom comes from this book, imparted to him by God. Let's not forget the lesson in chapter 2 of Proverbs. You cannot get wisdom unless you beg and plead and strive and seek it like treasure. Then will you understand the fear of the Lord. Why? Because it is God who will give you that wisdom. That's not an innate human ability, this wisdom I'm talking about. This wisdom is truly spiritual. Beloved, there is such a thing as worldly wisdom. Those who possess worldly wisdom, that's why I love Pilgrim's Progress when we get introduced to Mr. Worldly Wise Man. What his theology makes sense to the world. You gotta earn it, you gotta work for it. That's how you get saved. Worldly wisdom are those who pursue and the enjoyment of this world with all their heart. This worldly wisdom may get them far in this world, but it does not prepare them for the world to come. And to go through this world with a sense of purpose and meaning for their existence. The world, a lot of ways, think the main goal in life as you live is to get the most toys when you die. What a waste of time. The worldly wisdom is only good for the here and now and for the present time. Sure, it will get you a long way. But that's not what we're talking about here and throughout Scripture when God talked about wisdom that comes from above. Probably the best place he shows that distinction in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Don't need to go there. I'm going to read it and I'll give you the references. But let's remember that church was the most carnal church in all of the New Testament books that were written to the church at Corinth. Verse 9 verses, you wouldn't thought though, because he affirmed their salvation. He affirmed that they were saints because of their faith in Christ. But he dealt with them from that point on for taking on the spirit and wisdom of this world, as opposed to the wisdom that comes from God. And he does it this way, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19 through 21, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. That means the wisdom of the wise of the world. And to bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer or the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the method preached to save those who believe. I love that. God in his wisdom said, I am going to make salvation so clear, yet for the world who only think worldly thought, earthly, and dead in their trespasses and sin in their thinking, they will do everything in their power to try to find God in their own wisdom. And he said, the world through wisdom did not know God. Therefore God said, you want to know me? Come to my son, and then you'll have it. That's why he said, by the foolishness of the method preached. What do you think the method did but the gospel? To save those who believe. In chapter 2, verse 4 through 6, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. chapter 2, verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which men's wisdom teaching, but which the Holy Spirit teaching, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And then finally in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catcheth the wise in their own craftiness. Did we not see that displayed in our world and our Lord dealing with the even religious leaders who are more worldly minded than spiritually minded? Then there's heavenly wisdom, or wisdom from above. For those who love and enjoy God with all their heart, to think his thoughts after him. That's what we have in verse 98. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemy. But beloved, when you look at the enemy, the teacher, and the elders, you're going to have to live a lifelong discipline to believing this truth. Because wisdom does not come overnight. You cannot go for a little while, and when your enemy attacks you or certain circumstances attack you, or you have a little dry spell and you deviate from it and you become worldly minded, you will not get this place where the psalmist said, I have better understanding, better wisdom than, I'm ahead of them. This is a lifelong commitment. Verse 99, the psalmist said he had more wisdom than a teacher because God's testimony is his constant meditation. He's not claiming to be smarter or have greater general knowledge, but a greater understanding of things that matter. Knowledge that is more fruitful, practical, and spiritual in nature. The source of knowledge is what makes the difference. The Word of God promises blessing, fruitfulness, and wisdom rooted in the truth and fact of for all of life and for the life to come. We need to understand the only way, and I'll never forget learning these truths right here many years ago. I committed myself to this book. But I never thought I was very smart, so don't. If I got anything, it comes from this book. But the point is, you have to stay at it. Read it, study it. The world's going to laugh. There are even Christians who say, man, you just get out and enjoy life. Oh, I'm doing great. The Bible said, when I love this book, I am a blessed person. What made you think I'm not happy? Have the joy of the Lord. No matter what comes into my life. What happens around my life. Oh, beloved. Verse 100. He said he had more understanding than the elders of the land. These are people who are older, who have much experience in life. They're savvy. They have watched and observed and learned and grew from their mistakes and watching the mistakes of others. And they got a lot of wisdom to impart, but worldly wisdom. Ask them the kind of question, why am I here? What's my purpose? Why did God create me? If they deny God, you already know they can't even come out of the gates yet because they denied the fundamental reality. They're a creature and they're the creator. Then the second most fundamental thing that we see through the scripture is they need to recognize they're a sinner and he's a redeemer. If you deny your need for him, you're a fool. In any way you shape it, according to the book. But what did the world call us? Fool. You're going to have to let... That didn't... Thank you for the compliment. Don't let it deter you. Maybe he had enemies that were taunting him, teachers who were saying, and elderly people coming up to him, saying, you know what, you ought to try this, that, no. He said repeatedly, through your commandments, your testimonies are my meditation. I keep your precepts. Those are the three responses to those three groups. Why can the psalmist say he had more wisdom than them? It's because God's word was his constant guide. And here's the key to the whole stanza. And his obedience to the truth. Because if you look at the end of verse 100, because I keep your precepts. And the word keep is another word for obedience. To keep, to heed, to apply, to obey. Obedience is where the blessing that comes, beloved. It's good that you know. Good that you even take it deeper and understand, but the application of it is the difference between knowing and loving, and it's sweet to you. James chapter 1, verse 22-25 said this very clearly. By the way, just so you know, James had been called the Proverbs of the New Testament for his wisdom and insight and practicality. He said this in James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. The blessing that does not and will not come from knowing only. Verse 23, for anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looked into the perfect law of liberty and continued in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. The structure of that Greek, it is not going to be where you kind of tip your toe into the water and assume that you're going to get a refreshing swim. It is diving in and embracing it and doing it wholeheartedly, completely and thoroughly in a way of obedience that you will sin and blessedness follows. Beloved, our Christian life does not consist of only knowing the truth, but obeying the truth. Same is true of the wise and the foolish man in the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. Both men heard the teaching, but only one obeyed, and it was blessed. That was the difference. Later on in Matthew chapter 13, when God, our Lord, began to really open up in the way of parable. Matthew 13 is where it started. And he really there explained why he spoke in parable. A lot of people will say, well, to make it down to earth, they need to understand what story. No, it has nothing to do with that. Jesus made it clear that he prophesied that he spoke in parable that those who are lost, who have eyes to see and not see and ears to hear, who do not hear, will walk away and not care. That's why when the disciples afterwards said, will you explain what the parable means? That's when Jesus began to unfold the meaning of the parable. And he said this, why he did it in the middle of all that. Matthew 13. In fact, let's go there. Matthew 13, verse 13. I like your own eyeball to see it. Matthew 13, verse 13. If you're taking note, take it all the way to verse 16. He said, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah fulfilled was said, hearing you will hear, and shall not understand. And seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn or repent, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. You can hear sermon after sermon, read the Bible year in and year out, and still not hear and understand a thing it's saying. That's why you pray, God, help me to have eyes to see your word. It's equivalent to what our psalmist said in verse 18 and 119. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law, out of your word. I want to hear your word, not audibly, but to hear and sense to know. And the key word he used here was understand. Understand. So, beloved, godly versus worldly wisdom is seen clearly not only in the difference of the sort, but one involved obedience. Look at verse, point number three, practical knowledge versus 101 to 104. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgment, for you yourselves have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precept I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Let's start with verse 103. That's where I want to start off with. Here he opens up this section with, oh, how I love you. And here in verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Here he boasts of the sweetness of the word of God. Beloved, I don't know about you. Most people like sweets, some more than others. Rarely will people reject sweets. If the word of God is sweet, then it will be no problem to constantly come back for more. My goodness, after Halloween, kids eat candy until they get sick. Mention a few adults as well. We love our sweet. And if you're one of those that I don't have a problem with sweets, we pray for you. That's not natural. But the point it made here, the sweetest thing in the world of that day was honey. And honey that came in other forms, such as dates and other fruits. But where we associate honey with the honeybees. And so here he is talking about not just knowledge. He's not just talking about knowledge in a deeper sense with insight, understanding, and perception. He is now talking about the taste bud, that it is. This is sweet stuff. Man, this is good stuff. Oh, I wish I would have known this years ago. Dear Lord, help me to remember this. Man, I got a new memory verse. Posted up on my desk in my office and my room at home. Here he's talking about delighting and relishing and tasting the Word of God. We're not talking about taking a bite out of it. We're talking about reading it, and it does something to the soul. Anybody who had been a deep, committed student of the Word had had those moments. And we wish we can have them more often, more consistently. But God gives us enough to know that it's there. But many of us are like the person standing watching somebody else eat the apple, and they're enjoying the savory taste of the apple while we're just witnessing them eating the apple. Oh, nothing like you getting in the Word yourself. My job is to help you to understand how to do that. I try to preach in such a way that how I open up the text is the same way you open the text when you go home. Get in and do some word study. Find out what God's intended meanings are. Step back and meditate and reflect. And then at the end of the day, once you come to the conclusion of what it said, apply it. Here, he's talking about something that is pleasant, that satisfies, and that is better than gold, silver, rubies, and all other precious stones. And there is nothing in this world that can be compared to the eternal Word of God. Amen? That was quiet. Amen? Okay. What he is saying, beloved, should be normative, not an exception. Oh, that's weird. He the super saint. No, he's a Christian who's struggling. But he knowed one thing. I'm not leaving this book. He had glued or attached or tethered to whatever you want to call it. His hand is on that book and he can't seem to let it go if he tried. Oh, beloved. What he is saying should be normative for every follower of Jesus Christ, not an exception. Wisdom, beloved, is not the ability to unravel complicated teachings, speak eloquently, or explain complex theological issues. Wisdom is not theoretical. It is how we live our lives day to day with others for the glory of God. Noted, with others for the glory of God. Let's not forget that little girl who came home from school one day, slammed that front door, ran up the stairs, slammed her bedroom door, and her mom and dad saw that. Dad said, well, I think I need to go have a talk with my daughter. Goes upstairs, knocks on the door. What? Can I come in? No. Gentle knock again. Can I come in? No. Did it a third time? No. Why can't I come in? Because you're a people. People stress our lives. If we live by ourselves, we're fine. If everything goes apart, we got ourselves to blame. But things like people complicate our lives. They're the ones who put stress in it. They're the ones who get unnerved, keep us up at night. Like, is it their gift to irritate me? They shouldn't irritate you. Wisdom is learning how to live in this world with His principles day to day for His glory. And yet so often we display a double standard, believing and saying one thing and doing another. For example, Stephen Yule said it so well. Listen carefully, because we're guilty of this one. Quote, far too often there is a significant gap between our confessional and practical theology. We can articulate the sovereignty of God, yet we worry. We can expound on the glory of God, yet we still stroke our eagles. We can unravel the doctrine of sanctification, yet we still indulge in lust. We can explain the nature of justification, and yet we still act as though God is still keeping score. We can proclaim God's forgiveness, and yet we still harbor bitterness and resentment. We can talk about future glory, and yet we still live for our personal ease and comfort. We can defend the gospel, and yet we still fail to live it out before others. See the disconnect? I believe it, but it's not showing up in our life. I believe in the sovereignty of God. Then why do you worry? Well, it's human. Well, it's also sin. And we know better. So we try to keep trusting and leaning and resting in Him. And he goes on to say, practical knowledge abides, has no separation between the head, heart, and hand. It is living in a manner that is consistent with God's word. Beloved, when you go to this book and you read, study, and understand this book, when you begin to apply it, it better be consistent with the book. But don't declare and confess, I believe this, and the methodology that naturally flows from that statement or theology is counter to that. It's a double standard. The key here, if you look at again at verse 101, key is that I keep it, he says, back to our psalm, faith demonstrated in obedience. We see here, He constantly strives to know and to do His word and His way and His will. This wonderful, sweet word of God does a transformational work in the heart of the person who condition themselves to love and relish His word for its truthfulness, perfection. The themes and topics such as God, salvation, hope, forgiveness, as well as how it changes them. Can you imagine a life without the Word of God? We would not be where we are at today in our character after 10, 15, 20, in my case, 50 years of being in Christ. My goodness, God is good. That's why James 3:13 said, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." I love it. How can you display wisdom? Living according to this book. What did that look like? Glad you asked. Look at verse 101 now. "I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word." Here, the number one thing that the God's word will do, it will keep you from sin, keep you from longing and desiring, wanting sin. You will restrain yourself from it. Means you will hold back so you can observe carefully to the word of God. That's what it's saying here. I have restrained my feet that I may keep your word. Obey it. Why do you do not sin? Yes, it's a blotch against God, breaking of God's law, but sinning keeps me from keeping it. So it helps us to mortify sin so we can obey rather than disobey. That's why in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 6, it said this. This is the New Testament exposition of it. "Now by this we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandment is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." That rules out sin, that rules out inconsistency, that rules out living for the things of this world, valuing the things of this world. But to take on his likeness. The word of God enabled him to restrain from sin in his life. The path of righteousness is wholly the opposite to the way of the wicked. From the very beginning of this psalm, Psalm 119, verse 1 and 2, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart." Right from the beginning of this psalm. Now we're 100 verses in and it still keeps resonating the same message. You want a blessed life? Know it, obey it. Or using his word, be undefiled in that way. Walk in it. Keep it. Verse 102, "I have not departed from your judgment, for you yourself have taught me." This is sweet. Somehow, some way, he understands that this is not just any old book. This is the book. This is his book. This is his word. And it says in that verse, "I have not departed. I have not left, walked away from it." Why? Because he had one compelling conviction. Read it. "For you yourself taught me it." When he was in his closet reading, had that precious book before him, God was speaking to him and teaching him. Beloved, when you hear his voice in such a strong, compelling way, you're not going to walk away from this book. You're going to meditate on it. You're going to stay the course, no matter what comes in your life. Because we can trust him. We can look to him. He is infinitely perfect and wise in all that he does. And in fact, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but all the commentary said that the phrase, you yourself, is very emphatic. It was like, you yourself taught me. That's why I will not leave this book. Does not verse 18 again resonate? Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things. Then 104, through your precept I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Every false way, every false idea. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 10 that we're supposed to take every thought and bring it to obedience to Jesus Christ. We're not to let, using Colossians chapter 2, let the worldly traditions of men taint us in our thinking. And that does not chime or in accord with the teachings of Jesus Christ. Here he said, I like to say it this way. I'm not very smart, but through your precepts, I'm wise. I gain wisdom. I can support that with a lot of scripture. Here, he's saying, this is my source. I'm not going to find it anywhere else. And you know I can pick on a lot of books out there. I got to be careful because I love good books. But I love books that take me back to this one. I thank God for those who helped me to come back to this book. To read and to study and to trust and lean. In essence, he's saying this, if we summarize the beginning and the end, I love your law, but I hate lies. So don't lie to yourself. Don't let the world lie to you and get you caught off guard and deceive you to thinking this when you should be thinking this. This is where your blessings are, right here, where he lined out for you. Right here. So what's the application from these eight verses today? Number one, listen carefully. Number one, meditate on the word of God until you love and taste the sweetness of it. How will I know? Stay there, ask God for it, you will know. You will know. And it won't be some weird, bizarre. It will be, the truth will come alive. So meditate on the word of God until you love and taste the sweetness of it. Number two, by faith, meditate all the day long for the rest of your life in his word. Not hit and miss, up and down. Kind of, sort of, maybe. Resolve in your heart today, from this day forward, I'm in this book. No matter what comes in my life, whatever come, resolve. Dear God, help me to keep my resolve. Read Psalms 119. Because that psalm is struggling, and yet he's still saying, I'm coming back and back. Here the world wasted their mind on vanity and folly and on things that have no eternal value. We are just the opposite, beloved. We have hope. We have blessedness. We have purpose. We have meaning. And when it's all said and done, we have a great Heavenly Father waiting for us and a great elder brother in Jesus Christ waiting for us. Amen. Number three. I highlighted, uppercase every letter in the first word. Always seek to know and understand in order to be obedient to it. Not till you can get the right answer, not till you can thump somebody in a debate or a confrontation or refuse or to deal with a cult. First and foremost, you go to this book to know what it says, what it means, and live it out in the power of the Spirit. In the power of the Spirit. Tall order, isn't it? But by His grace, we can. Through His word, we have a light and a lamp and a path for us, all mapped out for us. And we have the power through the Holy Spirit living within us to enable us to do that. May we do that. May God bless the preaching of His word. Father, thank You again and again for Your word this morning. Teach us, guide us, lead us. Lord, we just don't know a lot of things. There are just a lot of things that are puzzling and troubling to us in this world. The older I get, the less answers I have. But I know where I can go and where I can trust and where I can stay. And that is in You through Your word. May we all do that. I thank God for Your word. I thank You for the simplicity of it, the straightforwardness of it. It is we who make it complicated because we want a little bit of both worlds when in reality we belong to You. So Lord, help us to do what we learned today. May we love Your law. May it be sweet. And may we meditate to get that, to cultivate that. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.